Let's get into our Bible study tonight. Open your Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to start there again. Tonight we're talking about the offices, the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, the positions that He held and holds. In His earthly ministry, He came as a prophet. In His present ministry, He is our High Priest. In His future ministry, He is coming King. And His ministry as prophet on this earth was past. His ministry as High Priest is present, and His ministry as King of the universe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is all future. Before you go to Deuteronomy, though, let me show you a verse in Hebrews chapter 9 that shows that threefold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 24. Hebrews 9, 24. Hebrews 9, 24. All right, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear." Now there's, you're going to see as we read these next few verses, there are three appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ that are mentioned in this passage. Three times that, three views of His ministry. The first one, it says, that's mentioned here is His ministry now, at this present time. Where is He right now at this present time? Where is Jesus Christ? He's in a manger in Bethlehem, right? No. He's nailed on a cross in Jerusalem, right? No. Some people, that's all they want to remember Him. You know, is the little baby in a manger, or, you know, that dead victim hanging on a cross, you know, weak and pathetic looking. But where is He right now? He's in heaven. It says here in verse number 24, He has entered into those holy places, not made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, and He, of course, after His death and burial and resurrection, He ascended back into heaven. And He entered into that present ministry that He has as our High Priest. That's why no human being needs an earthly priest. Because any earthly priest is not only ineffective, because he doesn't have the power, the means to truly give us what the Lord Jesus Christ can give us. Amen? I mean, we have a High Priest in heaven. The book of Hebrews makes that abundantly clear, right? You've got a priest right now, a perfect priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for you, who was Himself the sacrifice for your sins. He offered one sacrifice forever, never needing that sacrifice to be repeated. And He entered into heaven now, where He intercedes for you and I. He's the great mediator between God and men that the Bible speaks about, right? For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one way to get to the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way." He's that mediator, that High Priest. So this is what verse 24 is talking about. So, he went into heaven itself, verse 24, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that's His present ministry right now, High Priest. But then it goes on, it says, "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the High Priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others." Remember, the priests in the Old Testament had to go in, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, every year, on the Day of Atonement, and there he would offer the blood of the atonement. But Jesus Christ is not an earthly priest. He is not a priest like the Old Testament priests from the tribe of Levi. Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah, so He was not a priest after that pattern. He was a priest after the manner of Melchizedek, right, who was the high priest of the Most High God. And then it says, so He entered into the holy place they entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. So if that were necessary for Christ to continually go in and continually be offered as a sacrifice, this is something that would have to be repeated from the foundation of the world indefinitely. But the sacrifice of Christ was so perfect and so final that he went in one time and that's all. It never has to be repeated. And nobody on this earth can even pretend, although they do, they're only pretending, they pretend to repeat that sacrifice. It's blasphemy because it diminishes the perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. So then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, watch this, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared, that's past tense, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we're not going to get into why the death of Christ on the cross is called the end of the world, but we did that in our study on Daniel's 70th week, and that was, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, the last 7 years of Israel's history, but we're not going to get into that. So that's past tense. That's his ministry right there in verse 26 as the prophet. And then it says in verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. There's future. So you have three appearances mentioned. One that's present, his high priestly ministry, interceding for you and I. One that's past, in which he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's when he showed up on this earth the first time. And then the future appearance is when he's coming back as king, and it says he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So there you have past, present, and future, the past, present, and future ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy. So we've been looking at that past ministry. The office that Jesus Christ held when he was on this earth, he came to this earth as prophet. He came to this earth as prophet. And everything about the prophets in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 20. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. All right, it says, verse 18, I'm sorry. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So God promised Moses that one day in the future, a prophet similar to Moses, like Moses, Moses was a mediator between God and the nation of Israel, and this prophet who would come, like Moses, would first of all, primarily, as a prophet, be God's mediator between himself and the nation of Israel. That's why when Jesus Christ came, in his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, he had very little to say to or about the Gentiles, right? Even when he sent his disciples out to preach, to whom did he send them? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. His disciples preached to the nation of Israel during the Lord's earthly ministry. He only had a few incidences where he ever had any direct contact with Gentiles. Why? Because that prophet in the Old Testament was primarily God's spokesman to the nation of Israel. So when Jesus Christ came, that 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, you have to realize that it was primarily to the Jew first. Now he would, in his death, he's dying for all the sins of the whole world, Jew and Gentile, but Jesus' earthly ministry, he's not yet high priest, he's not yet king, he is the one anointed to become the king, and he offered the kingdom to Israel, but they rejected their king. They didn't get their kingdom. He didn't set up that kingdom. So that earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he wasn't standing in his office as a king, and he wasn't yet standing in his office as a priest. His earthly ministry on this earth was as God's spokesman, God's prophet to the nation of Israel, and indirectly to the rest of the world, to you and me as well, but primarily to the nation of Israel. And last week on Wednesday night, we talked about God's prophet being the one who spoke the things that God sent him to speak. So that was one attribute of the prophet, is that he would speak God's words to the world, but primarily to Israel. Something else about the prophet in the Old Testament. You would know him as the prophet of God by what he spoke, but you would also know him as the prophet of God by what he saw. The prophets in the Old Testament, if they were God's prophets, they not only had words directly from the Lord, and everything that they said would come to pass, but they could see the future as God revealed it to them. God would reveal to his prophets the future. Many instances of that. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. In other words, the prophet of God and Jesus Christ was that prophet that Moses spoke about. If he was that prophet, then he had to be able to see the future. And of course, we know he was God, so of course he could. But there had to be evidences in what he said and that he was able to see the future. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse number 9. It says, concerning Samuel, it says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, S-E-E-R, the seer, for he that is now called a prophet, and then even beginning with Samuel, Moses, whoever they were, the men in the Bible that are now called prophets were, in old time, was before time called a what? A seer. What does that mean? One who sees. A seer. He had the ability from God, that divine ability from God, to be able to see things not revealed to others, to see the future. God would show them things. God would sometimes give them visions. And they had divine revelations from God, and they could see what other men could not see. They could see the future. So those that are now called prophets were, before time, called seers. So that was one mark of a prophet of God. He could see the future. Many of the Old Testament prophets could do that. Samuel could. Moses could. David could. Go to Acts chapter 2. David was a king, but he was also a prophet of God. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 29. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, King David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake. So, the prophet of God, and David was not only a king, but a prophet. And if he was a prophet of God, what did he have the ability to do? To see what was to be. And so, according to David saw some things, and so he wrote about them. He spoke about them. Why? He was a prophet. That was the mark of a prophet. Many others in the Bible. I mean, the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of the prophets of God. Even Balaam. I mean, Balaam was a prophet who had a love for money, and he did it for money. He tried to get paid back there, and he prophesied. But he was a prophet, nevertheless. And he saw the future, and the Spirit of God showed even Balaam, an evil prophet in the Old Testament, God showed him the future of Israel. And even though he was hired by a wicked king to curse Israel, every time he tried to curse Israel, the Spirit of God came on him, and he simply prophesied what he saw about Israel's glorious future. He was a prophet. Enoch, if you go back to the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, Enoch is a prophet. We don't have any books that he wrote, but not every prophet wrote a book. And I mean, because remember, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So not every prophet of God in the Old Testament wrote a book. Elijah didn't write a book that we know of. Elisha didn't write a book. But some of the prophets who spake, as God moved them to speak, they saw things. And other prophets, like Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they wrote down some of their prophecies. But one of those prophets in the Old Testament was Enoch. And Enoch was a prophet who lived before the flood. So he lived in the days prior to Noah. And in the book of Jude, go down to verse number, verse number 14. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their, etc., etc. So Enoch was a prophet before the time of Noah, and he saw some things in the future, and he prophesied of these are the days of the tribulation that Enoch was prophesying. So he was looking 6,000, almost 6,000 years into the future, 4,500 years into the future, and he saw some things, and that prophecy is recorded here in the book of Jude, even though it wasn't written down in the days of Enoch. So a prophet, if he was a prophet of God, had the ability to see the future. And of course, Jesus Christ did that. And all through the Gospels, you have prophecies where Jesus Christ speaks about things to come. Why? He was that prophet. Go to, for example, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Remember what we read it when we were back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that prophet that was to come, meaning Jesus Christ, he would prophesy from the Lord, and his words were to be obeyed, and God would require those words of every man. That's a pretty powerful statement. Matthew chapter 21. Go down to verse number 42. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of heaven shall be taken from you. What is that? That's a prophecy. He is prophesying the future of the nation of Israel. And he's prophesying their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And so he's prophesying. He's prophesying, that's one of his prophecies, concerning the fall of the nation of Israel and their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. He prophesied more than once. He prophesied his own death and burial and resurrection. Remember, the one true mark of a prophet was that whatever he said had to come to pass exactly like he said it. Luke chapter 18, verse number 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, his disciples it means, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. What was he doing? He was prophesying, he was foretelling his own death and burial and resurrection. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So he was prophesying his own resurrection. All right, the fall of Israel, his own death, his burial, his resurrection, all of those fulfilled. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation, of course, is the whole book is a prophetic book. And but it's important to remember that the whole book of Revelation is actually the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he testified to the Apostle John. These things were shown to John, who wrote them down in a book for you and I, but these were told to him by Jesus Christ. So this is the prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. Look at Revelation chapter 1. It is called the revelation of what? Jesus Christ. It's not called the revelation of John. This isn't John revealing something to us. John is just writing it down. Who's the one doing the revealing? Who's the real prophet here? It's Jesus Christ. All right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So Jesus Christ is the prophet here. The book of Revelation is his own prophecy communicated to John the apostle in order to write it down. It says in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's an important phrase right there. The testimony of Jesus Christ. You're going to see it again in a second. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. What prophecy? This testimony given by Jesus Christ. This is his testimony. He's testifying of these things to his servant John. It says, and skip ahead a little bit to verse number 9. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why are you there, John? Why did God put you there? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. God put him in an isolated place so he had no distractions. He's all alone. He's exiled there. And then Jesus Christ appears to him and unfolds the future of the world. I mean, the future, it even goes into eternity. What Jesus Christ showed him takes us all the way into eternity. The whole future was revealed to John. So, yes, John was a prophet, but in this case, this is not John's prophecy. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the prophet. That's why Hebrews chapter 1 says, the God who in sundry times and in times, diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he's the final prophet. There's no prophet after the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no Muhammad. Muhammad is not a legitimate prophet. He was a demon-possessed, nut job. But Jesus Christ saw the future, testified of it, gave his testimony to John. John made sure it was recorded. The Spirit of God preserved it for us. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. Let's make that 17. And the dragon, chapter 12 is about the dragon, the serpent, the devil. And the dragon was wroth, angry, in other words, with the woman. The woman here is Israel. And we don't have time to go into that, but all the previous part of the chapter shows that. Went to make war with the remnant of her seed. This is the children of Israel during the time of the tribulation, because the book of Revelation is about the tribulation. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, who know the future. They hold in their hands the book of Revelation. They have that testimony. Remember, the believers in that tribulation time, those Jewish believers that are gathered together in congregations around the world, are going to have the book of Revelation. They're going to have these things. They'll be reading these things. They have the testimony of Jesus. Look at one more. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 10. Revelation 19 and verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John speaking about the angel, because remember, Jesus Christ sent his angel to testify of these things, to tell these things to John. And John falls at the feet of this angel and said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Watch this. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right? So, a prophet of God was one who spoke what God told him to speak. Jesus Christ was that prophet. A prophet of God who is one who saw the future. Jesus Christ saw the future. His own death, his own burial, the fall of Israel. He prophesied concerning, in fact, we don't have time to do this, but go back to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. If you want to on your own, read both of those chapters. If you have one of those Bibles where the words of Christ are in red, you know, sometimes publishers do that, you'll notice that all of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25 are in red, the whole chapter. And both of those chapters are prophetic. So there is one long prophecy of Jesus Christ. And just we'll go there real quick. Just look at some of the things that he says. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They were very proud of their temple, all layered in gold, this big, beautiful temple in Jerusalem, which was destroyed 40 years after this, after Matthew chapter 24. And I was looking recently at a picture of Jerusalem. It was actually a film. You can watch it online. I don't know if it's, you can probably buy the DVD. It's called Jerusalem the Movie. And it's a one of those IMAX things. And it's just mostly aerial views of Jerusalem. And it was showing a big view of the city, and from a helicopter, I guess, apparently. And it was just slowly circling around the city. And, I mean, the most obvious landmark in that city today is the Dome of the Rock. I mean, it's, you can see it from everywhere, and it occupies the spot on which Solomon's temple stood. It marks the spot, most likely, that Abraham was ready to offer up Isaac. That was Mount Moriah. It marks the spot where David erected the tabernacle. It marks the spot, Solomon's temple, and even the later temple that was destroyed. And today, ever since around 600 and something AD, that spot has been covered by the Dome of the Rock, an Islamic building. But from the air, this helicopter in this movie was just like circling around Jerusalem. And the most obvious thing you can see is that big, giant, golden dome that sits on the spot that was most holy in the Old Testament. That's where the Spirit of God dwelled. You know what it made me think of? The long-suffering of God. For 1,400 years, God has been looking down on that same scene. And the clock is ticking. And the Son of God is going to sit upon that spot and rule the universe from that spot. You talk about the long suffering and the mercy of God. How long God has and is still right now waiting. Just waiting. Just waiting. Even as the Spirit of God waited in the days of Noah, right? Almost 1,600 years he waited in the days of Noah. From Adam to Noah, God waited while the earth just filled with wickedness before God finally flooded it and destroyed it. But God is so long-suffering. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, the disciples were getting ready to brag on him on the beauty of the temple and all these beautiful buildings surrounding the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you," here comes the prophecy, "there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then he continues, and for the next two chapters, he's telling you the future of Israel, especially during the tribulation. Verse 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That's certainly come true. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." That's been true. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So wars and rumors of war are no sign of the end. Those have been happening, you know, from the beginning. They're just increasing. It says, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Those are things that you and I will see probably more and more of, leading up until the time of the rapture. Earthquakes, wars, they're happening. More and more pestilence. More and more men claiming to speak for Jesus Christ, like as his spokesman on the earth, you know, his vicar, supposedly. False Christs who claim to be in the place of Christ, who speak for him, ex cathedra or whatever. And those things are certainly on the rise. But notice verse number 9, there's definitely a change between verse 8 and 9. Then, it says. So something happens between 8 and 9, probably the rapture. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now this is not speaking about the church in verse number 9. This is a prophecy concerning Israel's future. These are the Jews who shall be hated of all nations. Is that coming to pass? Is that more and more not the case? Right? They're the only nation, I think, in the UN that doesn't have a voice. They're hated of all nations. We might be one of the last friends they have, and we're not much of a friend. Hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Man, that's happening. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now remember, we're not talking about the church here. This is a prophecy about Israel's future. Does anyone today have to endure to the end to be saved? No. You don't have to endure to the end to be saved, but that's what... Some, especially Israel in the tribulation, they're going to have to endure that entire tribulation, all that suffering, stay true, keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, be faithful to Him, abide by the law, be obedient and trust the Lord. It's going to be endurance. They're going to have to endure to the end in order to be saved. Verse 14 lets you know that it's not this dispensation. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. And you and I do not preach today the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. That's what we need to be telling people today about God's grace, that He'll save sinners. We're not preaching about a kingdom to come. We're preaching about a Savior who died and was buried and rose again. We're talking about the cross. Our gospel focuses not on a kingdom, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a gospel of a kingdom that's going to be preached in the tribulation. And it goes on and on. We don't have any time, but verse 21, 22, he speaks about the great tribulation. Verse 29, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Now remember, this is Jesus Christ. What's He doing? He sees and knows the future. He's prophesying. He's telling, chapter 24 and chapter 25 are all prophetic. He's God's prophet. All right? And we don't have time to go through all that. But chapter 25, just look at verse 31 real quick. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Is that going to happen? Sure is. Exactly like He said it? Absolutely. Why, not one word of God can ever be broken. That's God's prophet. That's the greatest prophet of all. And what He said about the future is coming to pass right before our eyes. And everything that He wrote is going to happen exactly the way He said it. Why? God's prophet. God's prophet. So the prophet of God spake what God, spake the words of God. He saw the future. Here's another thing. If he was God's prophet, he had the power to work miracles. That was evident with many of God's prophets in the Old Testament. Elijah, Elisha, even Moses. Go back to Exodus chapter 4. Now, we don't know about all their miracles, but many of the prophets, their miracles in the Bible are recorded. And if Jesus Christ was God's prophet, then obviously there had to be some signs that He was God's prophet. Exodus chapter 4, Moses is chosen as this mediator to go down and get Israel out of Egypt, get the children of Israel out of bondage. And in Exodus chapter 4, look at verse number 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, God is saying to Moses, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Moses had said, Lord, they're not going to believe that I'm really your spokesman. So what proof can I have that I'm your spokesman? If I'm really your prophet and I'm speaking for you, there's going to have to be some proof, a sign that I'm your prophet. So the signs which were given to the Jews were to validate a man as a true prophet of God. So Moses was given miraculous signs that he could work in front of the people and prove to them that he was God's spokesman. Look at verse number 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs. Exodus chapter 4, by the way, is the first time the word sign shows up in your Bible. And signs are for the Jews. God, from the days of Moses and even till the present and into the future, God validates to the Jews who His prophets, who His true spokesmen are. And one of the things that validated them as a prophet of God was this power to work miracles. And so Moses had that ability. He could turn the waters into blood. He could throw his staff down. It became a serpent. He picked it up again. It became a staff again. He put his, so on and so forth. So Moses had that power and that ability. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse number 11. Luke chapter 7, verse number 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. Why? He hadn't said a word. What was the thing that made them think, wow, what a great prophet this is? The prophets had the power to do the miraculous. Moses did. And when many of the times when Jesus worked miracles, it made the people remember the promise that God had made centuries before, that God would send to them again in the future a great man, a great prophet like Moses. And so this was the case. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse number 14. John 6 and verse number 14. In this case, the miracle that the Lord had just done was the feeding of the 5,000, when He broke the bread and fed all those people. Verse number 14, Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Why? It wasn't what He said that convinced them. It's what He did that convinced them. So the Lord's miracles were to validate that He was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 8. Verse 18. He was that prophet that God would send into the world. He would work miracles like Moses was able to work miracles. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did that. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Look at verse number 13. Luke 24, 13. This was after the Lord's resurrection. He's on the road, walking to the city of Emmaus, and he comes upon two very discouraged disciples who think their Savior is still dead. They don't believe yet about the resurrection. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 13, he pulls up alongside of them. It says, Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? Wow. It's kind of funny. Don't you find that funny? He wants them to talk about it. What are you talking about? It says, And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. In deed and word. So it wasn't just what he said that validated him as the prophet of God. It's what he did. It was his deeds. It was his miracles that he worked. So the prophet of God had to speak the words of God. He had to see the future. He had to show by signs, miracles, that he was God's prophet. Jesus Christ did all of that. There's another quality of that prophet that Jesus Christ had. And he was a man of sorrows. You know, one of the attributes of a prophet in the Old Testament is that they didn't really have a great retirement plan. Many of them did not live into their old age. Many of them suffered. They were seldom well received. They were normally rejected. In fact, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except where? In his own land, and among his own people, in his own house. So one of the marks of a prophet is that he would not usually be well received. Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own received him not. Got to be a prophet. I mean, what he said was not well received. Some believed, but the majority did not. And the prophets in the Old Testament were often men of great sorrow. Their ministries were not, you know, typified by hilarity and humor and, you know. They carried tremendous burdens. Many of them had broken hearts because God raised up prophets, not usually at a time when Israel was walking with God, but the prophets in the Old Testament were usually raised up at times when Israel was far from God. So the prophets walked into an audience that was not prepared to receive their message. Their message was normally a tough message to swallow. Why? Because these guys were raised up. They were primarily men that brought a reproof and a rebuke. Yes, they spoke about the future, but many times they came to Israel at a time in Israel's disobedience. And their message was not normally one of comfort and joy. It was often one of telling Israel to get things right with God. And go to Jeremiah chapter 13. I guess Jeremiah is the greatest example of this. And Jeremiah, of course, living at a time much like our own time. We've said that many times. Jeremiah lived among a disobedient people. The nation of Israel was out of the will of God. They were ready to go into captivity. And Jeremiah chapter 13, notice what it says in verse 15. It says, "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." You know, Jeremiah is warning his people here. There's going to be some tough times ahead for you. Verse 17, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." You know, the prophets of God in the Old Testament were not men that enjoyed necessarily the message that they had to give. They usually knew in advance it's not going to be well accepted. And even though Jeremiah is preaching here, he said, "I know you're not going to hear this, but I'm not going to rub my hands together when your judgment comes." Jeremiah said, "It breaks my heart to know that you're not going to listen. It breaks my heart. I'll weep over you. I'll cry over you because I see the judgment that's coming. I see the punishment that the nation of Israel was going to receive because of the people's disobedience." That was often the case with prophets. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." Jeremiah wasn't happy about giving that message. He said, "Oh, that his head were waters and his eyes a fountain of tears." He wept day and night for the children of Israel. He wept. He knew they weren't going to receive the message. Go to Psalm 119. Remember, David was like a prophet. He was a prophet of God as well as a king. Psalm 119, verse number 136. Psalm 119, 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law, David wrote. Look at verse 158. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. David, as a prophet of God, the sin of the nation broke his heart. The sin of the nation broke Jeremiah's heart. The Bible says of Jesus Christ that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? That was many times, that's the way the prophet lived his life. Burdened and brokenhearted. The Lord, we even see it in Paul's ministry in Romans chapter 9. He said he had continual sorrow, great heaviness. His heart was broken for the children of Israel. He knew the judgment that was going to come upon them. Jeremiah saw it and it broke his heart. David saw it and it broke his heart. They were prophets of God. Look at Psalm 69. This is a messianic psalm, meaning it's a psalm about the Lord as Messiah. It's a prophecy of who He would be. Psalm 69, verse 1. Says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. This is about the Lord. This psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down a little bit further in verse 6. It says, you can see that it's about Him. Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Yes, it's speaking about Christ, remember. For the zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up. And that's a prophecy about Christ. He went into the temple and made a cord and made a whip and drove the money changers out of it. John chapter 2, verse number 17, connects that event with this verse, verse number 9, that it's speaking of Jesus Christ. So Psalm 69 is about Him. And all down through this, look at verse number 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's why Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. Those prophets didn't preach a message of reproof and judgment with great joy. I mean, it didn't please them and bless them to have to announce God's judgment that would be coming on God's people. They were sorry. That's why Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Doesn't mean he was had a melancholy personality and had no sense of humor and, you know, was just depressed. No, his heart was filled with a message of judgment for the nation of Israel, and he warned them about the judgment to come, and it broke his heart like a prophet. He was sorrowful. So God's prophet was often one with a broken heart. Look at the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Look at verse number 41. Luke 19, 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. And what does it say? And he wept over it. He got near to the city of Jerusalem, standing up on a hill probably. I don't know what hill he was standing up on, but there's one in particular you can look down over the temple and look over the Temple Mount, standing up on the Mount of Olives. And you look down on that city, and he came to a hill, and he beheld the city. He's looking down over those houses and streets, and he knows he's going to be crucified there in a few days. And it's not making him angry. It's not making him angry. He's not throwing out, you know, threats or anything. It just broke his heart. He wept. Why? That was the characteristic of God's prophets. If he was a real prophet of God, and he had a message from God, and it was a message of reproof,
It normally broke their heart. And here he weeps as a prophet. And it goes on in those verses that he's telling Jerusalem what will befall them, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, all the things that God would have done to bring peace to the people's hearts, to the nation. It says, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And that's sad. If you know what great blessings people could receive if they would only listen, and they just don't see it, man, that's sad. That's sad. That's sad when you know the truth and you try and tell it to people that you love and they don't want to hear it. Boy, if anything, that shouldn't make you mad. That'll break your heart. When you know what peace could be theirs, what joy could be theirs, what happiness could be theirs if they only knew Christ. And then to see them not get it, not care about it, not want it. Many of you are in those situations. You got spouses and loved ones and children and parents and grandparents that aren't saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that feeling. He knows that sorrow. He knows that. And he expresses it here. Oh, if Israel only understood the peace that God had, that he could have given them, but they were going to miss that peace. They weren't going to know peace for thousands of years. I mean, it's 2,000 years later, and Jerusalem has still not known real peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And the Lord saw that. He looked over that city, and he knew that in a few days he's going to be crucified, and Israel, shortly after that, is going to be set aside, and the gospel's going to go to the Gentiles. And to look at that and to see what the Jews were going to miss, he's a prophet of God. It broke his heart like Jeremiah. I think that's why when he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, one of the ones that they said was, you're Jeremiah. People think that you're Jeremiah, come back to life. Why would they think Jeremiah? Why didn't they say Ezekiel or Micah or someone? Why Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. His sorrow, his tears for the nation. And Jesus Christ was that man of sorrows, that prophet with a broken heart. Lamentations, chapter 1. Lamentations. All the way back, right after the book of Jeremiah, find Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. Look at Lamentations, which was also written by Jeremiah. These are called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. What is a lament, by the way? What does it mean to lament? Isn't it? It's kind of a cry, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a sorrowful kind of to cry out in sorrow. That's a lament. And these are the sorrowful cries of Jeremiah. In this case, when Jeremiah was probably standing, I don't know, maybe on that same hill that Jesus Christ was standing on when he looked at the destruction to come, Jeremiah was beholding the city in Lamentations and just weeping and weeping and weeping for the destruction that did come on the children of Israel. Lamentations chapter 1, look at verse number 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Jeremiah the prophet, much like the Lord Jesus Christ the prophet. Okay, so prophet of God spoke the words of God. He could see the future. He could show the signs, the miracles of a prophet. And in the case of Jesus Christ, like many of the prophets in the Old Testament, he was a man of sorrows, a prophet with a broken heart. And then one last thing, Jesus Christ, our prophet. The prophets in the Old Testament also normally suffered greatly, not just sorrowed, but they were persecuted. Some of them were slain, killed. Their blood was normally shed. It was the typical way that a prophet ended his ministry, with his life being taken from him by the people that he was trying to minister to. Let's look at a couple of verses of like that. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse, let's get down there around verse number 31.
Luke 13, verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So it was often the prophet's expected end to die. And in Jesus' case, he's the prophet. The prophet promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So as a prophet of God, what must be his end? He said here, it is, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So in his case, he had to die in Jerusalem. Not only because he's going to be slain for our sins, but remember, this is all a fulfillment of his office, his ministry as the prophet of God. Right? He spoke what God gave him to speak for us. He saw the future. He showed the signs of a prophet of God, the miracles. He sorrowed. He spoke with a broken heart. He preached a great sorrow. And he suffered. And he's making his way toward Jerusalem because that was his prophesied end. As a prophet of God, he's going to die in Jerusalem. It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Go to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. James, of course, is writing to the nations of Israel, the tribes of Israel. You know that from chapter 1, verse 1. But in verse number 10, he says, Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So the prophets in the Old Testament were an example of what? Of suffering affliction. If you wanted to, and even Job, in a sense, was a prophet because he spoke about the future. And So the prophets were an example to the nation of Israel of what it was to suffer affliction and to endure it patiently. Jesus Christ, the great prophet of God, then, if he's God's prophet, then his, just as a prophet, his life had to end in great sorrow. And he had to die in Jerusalem to fulfill the position and the role that he played as our prophet. He spoke, he saw, he showed the signs of a prophet. He sorrowed and he suffered. One last passage. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. Just like Isaiah 53, the whole book, this whole chapter, Psalm 22 is a prophecy. Speaks about the future. It describes sufferings here that, although David wrote this, these are not his sufferings that he's writing about. These are the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22 describes the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. It even speaks about his great sorrow here. It says, verse number 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Speaks about his reproach, verse 6, But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And so this psalm, chapter 22, is sacred ground, man. It's a pretty sacred spot in the Scriptures. Because this is the Holy Spirit showing you a preview of what the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer in your place on the cross. And remember, he's suffering there as a prophet. Savior, yes, but as a prophet. And in this case, a prophet on whom is being laid all of our iniquity and all of our sin. Man, he's dying there. Remember his past ministry, Hebrews chapter 9. His past ministry is prophet. His present ministry now is priest. His future ministry is king. So he's dying there as a savior. That prophet was our savior. That prophet, God's spokesman, came to save you and I from our sins. And Psalm 22, written by the prophet David, is describing not David's sufferings, but the sufferings of Messiah. It says in verse number 12, it says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I mean, these are the sufferings of the prophet of God, of the Savior, the Son of God. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Are you reading this? My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the Gentiles. Those are the dogs. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. David never experienced anything like this. So this is the Spirit of God talking through him about another who would come, about Jesus Christ. I may tell all my bones, count them in other words, like a teller in a bank. He could see them, he could count them, could feel them out of joint. None of his bones were broken, but he says, I can count my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. All of this fulfilled exactly as it was written of him. It says, be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And those are his sufferings. But notice now in verse 22, at chapter 22, 22, the Spirit of God just shifts the view here. Instead of looking at the cross, we're suddenly thrown into a view of the future. It says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. You realize this is all prophecy, right? You realize that part of it was all prophecy when it was written, but half of this chapter is fulfilled prophecy. Half of this came to pass exactly as it was written. The piercing of his hands and feet, the casting of the lots, the being enclosed by the wicked. I mean, half of this chapter came to pass exactly as it was written. That means the last part of this chapter is yet to be fulfilled, and it will be word for word. It's talking about the Lord's future glory, his blessing to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 29. All they that be fat upon earth, in other words, blessed and wealthy and prosperous, shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. All the souls are in his hands. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. It's all going to come to pass exactly as the prophet said it would come to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet. That means that what we hold in our hands will be required of us. Right? The things that you and I have in the New Testament, given to us by Jesus Christ
to the apostles, to Peter, James, and John, who wrote these things, and Paul. These are from our prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will require every one of these things of us. Amen? God's prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book you've given us, for the Savior you sent us, for our prophet, that spokesman from heaven.